sound guy going tonight.
Yeah, and these infirmities of the flesh, like allergies, hay fever, and whatnot, you know, it'll just make us appreciate our glorified bodies once we get them so much the more. Never another pain. Never another sneeze. Nothing like that. June?
Yes, I like the 364 because I was praying for over a week there to Texas there, what happened in Florida. And he said they had a lot of courage because of me praying for him and all that, the same prayers. 364 will do me because of what it says there.
You mean the same?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
That's a good one for me because I've done so much encouraging women. And now they're reading the Bible and they're praying. They're doing a lot better than saying.
Nice. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll sing that one right after the message. That'll be a blessing for us. Tonight, back to Romans chapter 8, folks. Romans chapter 8. And it seems like every time I get ready to preach, that light comes on. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus wants you to preach, not
to die. Yeah, amen. Well, folks, you know, with everything happening in the Orlando area, first, the young singer, Grimmie, I think her name was Grimmie, last name. She's only 22 years old, and I think she won The Voice. It's a show on TV where they compete. I don't know because I don't watch that stuff, but this young gal was murdered down in Orlando. The next day, we have a terrorist, radical Islamic terrorist belonging to ISIS, killed 50 people in a homosexual nightclub in Orlando. The next day, a poor little boy is dragged into the water and killed by an alligator in Orlando. All this stuff is happening in Orlando. I don't know what's going on. I tell my sister, I don't know. But boy, and my sister said, America is under divine judgment. And I believe it. Folks, we are. And she said this. I haven't heard any other Christian say this. My sister said, you know, Brother Bob, I think that we are entering into the time of sorrows. The time of sorrows that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. There would be a time of sorrows prior to the second advent. And I believe it, folks. We're entering into that time period. And you know what? We need to be faithful. We just need to be faithful and the Lord will take care of everything. So glad that these are such simply signs that he's coming sooner. But pray for these poor people, this poor family that lost a little boy. Oh my heavens. Can't even imagine the pain of sorrow they're going through right now. And the father actually wrestled the gator.
He got hurt.
He got hurt, but it got away. They're so strong, those gators. He tried everything he could to save his son. Imagine how he feels. Then the family of the Grimmie, the singer, the 22-year-old gal, her family is grieving over her death, murdered, and then all the families of these 50 poor people that were killed in the nightclub just Saturday night. It was Saturday night because Sunday morning we woke up and it was all over the news.
But he was a nut.
Oh, yeah.
Because
he
was married before and the wife left them about 3 months after marriage.
They're investigating his current wife, thinking that she may have been involved. They will prosecute her if she was. They'll get to
the second wife.
Yeah,
Comes out in the laundry.
Yeah, the first one, he was physically beating her, abusing her, and she divorced him and got restraining orders so that he could have no contact with her. She was the smart one. this is the last days, folks. Romans chapter 8, and of course we're in exposition of Romans chapter 8, and tonight we come to verse 28. Wow. This afternoon, it was 4 o'clock, what time is it now? 7 o'clock. At 4 o'clock this afternoon, I still hadn't prepared tonight's message because of all this stuff going on Fox News. It's like I couldn't stop, you know, they're having live conferences concerning the little boy with the alligator. They're having a live conference on the wife of the killer from the nightclub. And I'm like, boy, I gotta just shut this off and concentrate. And I did. Praise the Lord for that. And I came to verse 28. And I said, oh boy, Lord, this is so good. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. We're only going to cover one verse tonight because this verse is so packed. One of the most popular verses. Every Christian, it seems, can quote this verse because we know it's true. We read verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this verse tonight. And Lord, how we thank you for the incredible truths that your Holy Spirit has packed into this one verse. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up these truths to our hearts, minds, and understanding, that we would see how glorious this is and how blessed we are to know Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so thankful that you caused us to love you by putting your Holy Spirit within, by giving us your Holy Word, by saving our hell-bound souls by your blood. These things cause us to love thee even more. Bless your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, what an amazing verse we have here to ponder tonight. Remember, last week we saw in verse 27 that the Holy Spirit himself prays to our Heavenly Father for us, that the will of God might be accomplished in our lives. And here in verse 28, we observe immediately the actual method which the Father uses in order to answer the Holy Spirit's prayer concerning the will of God for us. So with this in mind, we'll get greater insight into verse 28, that it has to do with the prayers of the Holy Spirit for us. God's going to work things out, amen, to accomplish his will in our lives. I want to give you seven things from verse 28 tonight. I said, Lord, I'm not going past verse 20. There's too much here. There's too much here to rush through. So I'll give you seven things. First, notice here in verse 28 that as true believers, you and I know certain things that the lost do not know. Verse 28, we read, and we know. Two questions immediately come to mind. Who is the we, and what do the we know? The we, of course, is us, who are saved, born again, redeemed by the blood, and love Jesus Christ. And he says, we, saved people, know something that the world doesn't know. Now, I am so thankful tonight. I tell my sister this all the time. I'm so thankful that I know the truth. Amen? Where would we be without this book and the love of it that God put in our hearts by his Spirit? We know the truth. That's what the world needs. They need the truth. They don't need the lies of Washington. Listen now. Paul does not say here that we hope. He does not say that we wish. He does not say that we dream. But that we know for sure that certain things are absolutely certain because the Bible says so. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Hold your place in Romans. And flip back to Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is speaking to those disciples which believed on him. Amen? And watch what he tells them. This is great stuff. I love this. In Matthew chapter 13, look with me at verse number 11. He, Jesus, answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to what? To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, that's unsaved people, folks, lost souls, it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Now, in another part here, he says, blessed are your eyes. Verse 15, he says, verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Jesus says to his disciples, you know things that the world does not know. Why? Because he has revealed them to us. Amen? Go with me to John. John's Gospel. Chapter 8. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. In John chapter 8, look with me at verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, when you come to know, K-N-O-W, the truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, ye shall be made free. Indeed. Okay? Jesus Christ is the truth. And he said, you got to know me if you want to be free from the devil, from sin, from the world, the flesh. You need to know me. I love that verse. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You and I know things. What a privilege to know these things that the world does not know. Sometimes I scratch my head and say, Lord, why? Why would you reveal to me, lowly Bob Oliver, sinner like me, the glorious truths that you make known to me? It boggles my mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 12. He says, now we, there's the we again, saved people, have received not the spirit of the world, that's the spirit of Antichrist, but the spirit, capital S, which is of God, that we might what? Know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now here is the key to knowing what we know. The Holy Spirit in you. You see that? That's why you know it's true that heaven is my home. The blood has cleansed me. The Holy Spirit is in me. The angels of God go with me. That's how you know you're saved. Because of verse 12 says, the Spirit which is of God, He's given us that we might know these things. 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. Paul, by the Holy Ghost, makes an incredible statement in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He says this, back up to verse 11. Verse 11, Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause, the gospel, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I what? Know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul goes a little bit further now. Yes, read up.
We lost you.
Oh.
I got Timothy, but I didn't catch which.
Yes, it's 2 Timothy, yeah. Chapter 1. You'll like this verse.
Okay.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, for I know whom I have believed. Now, Paul's going deeper than the things that he knows to the person that he knows. Jesus Christ. Amen. Every true Christian can make this statement. I know whom I have believed. You can't be saved and not know what I always say. Because you know Jesus Christ. And you know that he loves you. And you love him. 1 John chapter 5, just before Revelation and Jude, the epistle of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, of all of John's writings, 1 John, the first epistle of John, has the word K-N-O-W more than any of his other writings. It's all about assurance of the believer, 1 John. Look at chapter 5 at verse 19. And we, what?
No.
There it is again. We, saved people, know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that. And something else we know. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us, there's the us again, the we, an understanding. What kind of an understanding, John? That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You know that. Why are you in God's house tonight on a Wednesday night? When everybody out there bowling and drinking and partying and whooping it up? Because you know Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. not for me. You know Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. You know that. You know him personally. I love that. Secondly tonight, back to Romans chapter 8. First point is that true believers know certain things. Second point, observe the all-inclusiveness of this knowing. The all-inclusiveness of this knowing. I don't know if that's a word, but I made it up. Look at verse 28. And we know that some things, no, all things, Romans 8, 28 says. It's all-inclusive in your life. Talk about the things that occur in your life. It's all-inclusive, beloved. Now listen carefully. The Bible clearly teaches that everything which occurs in the life of a true believer is either ordered or allowed by God's permissive will. Did you hear what I said? I said there's no accidents in your life. Listen to me. Everything that comes into my life, whether good or bad, and a lot of it's bad, it's allowed by my Heavenly Father for a reason for which I have no earthly idea. But he knows. Amen? Everything that happens to me is for a reason. And my Father knows what it's for. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see the all-inclusiveness of what we know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible could not make it any clearer, folks, that God is sovereign and there's no accidental occurrences in your life. In 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 17, a verse we all know. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, there's that all things again, are become new. And all things, same wording as Romans 8, 28, all things, are what? Of, meaning from, God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul makes a statement in verse 18, that you, child of God, in your life, everything is of God, either caused by God or allowed by God. Did you know that the devil has to get permission from Jesus Christ to do anything at all to you in your life? He has to have permission. Read the book of Job. He had to go to God and beg, oh, let me destroy him. And God said, nope. Well, let me afflict him. God said, okay, but you can't kill him. God controlled. The devil's not more than a puppet to God. That's all he is. He's just a servant. That's all he is. People make too much of the devil. And God, everything in our life is of God. Now, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here is a verse that is hard to swallow, but we must, because it's in the Bible. You know, a lot of people do, they cut verses out of the Bible because they don't like what it says. You can't do that. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 16. Paul says to the Christian, not to the world, rejoice evermore. What? All the time? No matter what dark tunnel I'm going through? Yep. Why, Paul? 17, pray without ceasing. That's be in communication with your Heavenly Father all the time. 18, in some things, no, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Now, what would quench the Spirit from verse 18? Not giving thanks for what God allows in our lives. Becoming miserable. You know what happens, folks? Let me tell you something. A lot of Christians fall out of church and they fall out of God's will because they don't like what God is allowing in their life. And they get mad at God. Not understanding that he's working on the clay. He's trying to get them to see something, to form them into what he wants them to be. Folks, this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is not of God. It's not of the Bible. You don't boss and order God around. He tells us what to do. He's the master. We're the servants. Now, thirdly tonight, go with me to Romans, of course, Romans chapter 8. The third thing I want you to see is observe exactly what all things do in the life of the true believer. What do the all things do for the believer? Look at verse 28 again. And we know that all things work together. Wait a minute. They work together. That's a strange verse. He says, we know that all things work together. Somebody's working on me. Listen, there is a grand symphony orchestra playing the most beautiful music over my life. And when all these various instruments collaborate together, they produce the most glorious sound ever heard in the ears of God. Because he himself is the master conductor of this symphony. I wrote that down this afternoon. I thought of a great symphony, and I started to write this paragraph right here. That God is a great conductor, and he's making a beautiful sound out of my life. Isn't that good? But in order for him to produce that beautiful sound, he has to make alterations and modifications in my life. Else it won't sound good. It'll be all off key. Right? Now, listen. Every single instrument in God's symphony, no matter how big or small, has a specific contribution to the ensuing sound produced. Did you hear what I said? The Lord gave me this afternoon. I'm sitting there with my pen. I'm going, this is good. Let me repeat that. Every single instrument, no matter how big or small, has a specific contribution to the ensuing sound produced. It simply means that everything that happens in my life is going to ultimately be for my good and make beautiful music to my Father in heaven. Go with me to Isaiah 64. Hold your place in Romans. Isaiah chapter 64, prior to Jeremiah. In Isaiah chapter 64, an amazing statement is made about God and you. It says this, Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Time out. Is God your Father? Yes, everybody's yes, Pastor. Well, I'm saved. God's my Father. Watch what he says. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We, there's the we again, are the clay, and thou our potter. Notice the personalization. And we all are the work, remember those words, work together, of thine hand. Oh, this is so powerful. God is a great potter. He makes pottery. That's your life. And he makes beautiful pottery. You know that? God makes beautiful pottery. And forever and ever, for all of eternity up in heaven, he's going to have these trophies of pottery that he created out of your life. Not you. I love it! Because only he can get... Hey, let me ask you a question. When a great artist, Picasso, painted a beautiful painting and put it on the wall, and it became valuable, like worth millions and millions of dollars. Who can take credit for that painting? There's only one man, the painter, Picasso. He painted it. He should get all the credit for it, right? Another guy can't come along and say, look what I did. No, you didn't do that. Picasso did that. See, God is making something beautiful out of our lives. Jeremiah chapter 18. Oh, I am so glad tonight, beloved. For Romans 8:28, in Jeremiah 18, this couldn't be any clearer than he makes it. Jeremiah 18:1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you
as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. You know what God is saying to you tonight? He's saying, same question. Cannot I do with you as I please, saith the Lord? The answer is a resounding yes, affirmative. Because you are God, and we are your creation. God can do whatever he wants with me. He owns me. I don't own myself. I gave that up many years ago. And he has the right to do with us as he wants. So what's he doing? He's working. He's working. He's forming the clay. He's fashioning it into what he wants it to be. Working, working. Back to Romans chapter 8. Fourthly, tonight, quickly, notice the intended effect of the all things. There is an intended effect, you know, of the all things. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for what? For good? You mean God's not my enemy? You mean God's not trying to harm me? God's not mean and cruel? No, God is a good God. And God is working for my ultimate good. For your ultimate good. Let me repeat that. For your eternal good, God is working. I'm so glad he's working for my good. You know what? God says, I have plans for you. I have plans for you, not to harm you, but to give you an expected end. I have great plans for you. I'm a good God, and I'm going to do you good. Oh, I love this so much. The intended effect of the all things is for our ultimate good, and that forevermore. Now, it's all for our good. Listen, our God has a very definite goal in mind for working on us, and that is our ultimate eternal well-being. Go to Genesis chapter 50. I want to give you a real-life action picture of what this verse is saying. This is an actual occurrence, a historical event that took place in the life of a true believer who loved God. He loved God. Bad things happened to him. But guess what? It was for his good. Hear what I said? Look with me in Genesis chapter number 50, verse 14. And Joseph, remember Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery, into Egypt, right? And look it, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, in all that went up with him to bury his father. Okay, now, that's Jacob. After he had buried his father, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and we will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Notice the admission of guilt in verse 15. These guys did not pretend they didn't do it. They said, we did evil to Joseph, our brother. Yeah, they wanted him dead. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph. What's the next word? Forgive. Forgive. You know what they want? They want forgiveness for the evil they did. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. Bad things happened to Joseph. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Time out, church. I'm thinking of another Joseph who they did evil to, which that evil they did to him was meant for our good. They crucified him, nailed him to a cross, shed his blood, and then they stuck him in a sepulchre. They thought, yeah, we're rid of this Nazarene. We shut him up real good. That was for our good. They did bad things to him for our good. Watch. 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto what? Good. He just stated that the evil that his brethren did to him was for his ultimate good. What a man! Wow! Look at it. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Why? Because Joseph understood that all of the bad things that happened in his life were for the ultimate good of God's people. Did you hear what I said? What a beautiful illustration this passage is of Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good to them that love God. Back to Romans chapter 8 now. Back to Romans chapter 8. We've got to move along here. Fifthly, observe who it is that all things work together for their good. Who it is. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that, what? Love God. Let me ask you a question tonight, church. Do you love God? I mean, do you love Him supremely in your life? Is He the most important person you've ever known? Is He your absolute delight and joy? Is He your heart's content? Is He the one whom your affection is set upon, ultimately? Do you love Him? Because I got good news if your answer is yes, and I know it is. Look at it, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Wow. Here is the greatest news of all. That those who truly love God supremely, they will be blessed and good will follow them all of the days of their life and then forevermore in glory above. Why? Simply because you love God. That's what he's saying. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It is a good thing. It is the greatest thing for a human being to love God and to love Him supremely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look with me at verse number 3. But if any man, what? Love God, the same is known of him. You know what Paul just said? He said, if you, ladies, gentlemen, if you love God truly, people are going to know it. It's going to be known that you love God. How? Well, someone said, how will they know? I'm glad you asked. By your lifestyle. By how you do things. By how you speak. By how you act. They will know that you love God. That you fear God. That He is yours and you are His. If any man love God, the same is known of him. I love that. You want to have a reputation? You want to have a reputation for loving God. That's the reputation you want to have. That person really does believe what the Bible says and love its author. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just flip ahead 3 pages, you'll be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's important to love God, you know. Here's why. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now, folks, here is a dividing line in the Bible right here. This is really important that you grasp this. Because most of the world tonight does not love God. They love themselves. They love their sin. They love the death. They love the world. They don't love God. And look what it says about them. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the dividing line of eternity. A man or woman either loves Jesus Christ or they don't. See that? Look at it. Let him be anathema maranatha. That means cursed when the Lord comes. Wow. Wow. How important is it to love Jesus Christ, the God-man? So important that your eternal soul is dependent upon it. Wow. Sixthly, back to Romans chapter 8. Notice that those who do love God were called to do so. They were called to do so. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Them who are the called. That's a title. That's a term used to describe you. You're one of the called. Now, here we find the doctrine of election, which is one of the most misunderstood teachings of the Bible. Go with me to Matthew 22. Folks, you've got to rightly understand the doctrine of election. In Matthew chapter 22, And let me say this before we even start this. I'll be quick. The doctrine of election does never violate the free will of man. Okay? You are not a robot like the Calvinists will try to teach you. In Matthew 22, look with me at verse 14. Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." What? Do you know what he just said? He just said that a whole slew of souls are called to salvation. He's talking about salvation. And then he says, but not all those who are called will be saved. What? Mr. Calvinist will tell you, oh no, if you're called, you're saved. It's whether you want to be saved or not. So, if a guy wants to worship Buddha, Buddha makes him do it? I don't think so. Why is Jesus Christ different? Why is it okay for one but not for another? Because they don't understand the doctrine of election. That's why. It's never in violation of man's free will. Now, observe here that not everyone who is called becomes a Christian. Why? Why is that? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. It's because of the free will of man. Now listen carefully. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to do this quick. In Romans chapter 1, your homework this week is to go to, not now, but this week, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verse 2. And you'll understand the doctrine of election real clear. In Romans chapter 1, look with me at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. What's the next word? Called. Called. To be a what? Apostle. Separated under the gospel of God. Question. Did Paul have to become an apostle? Did he have no choice in the matter? Of course he had a choice. Did Paul have free will? Of course he had free will. He was called to become an apostle, but he didn't have to. This is so simple. A three-year-old could understand this. Look at verse 6. Amongst whom are ye also, Christians, the called of Jesus Christ. You were called too, just like Paul was called. 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go with me, says every Christian, he's saying here, has been called, right? That's right. Now go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians, quickly, chapter number 2, watch this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, speaking of the gospel, salvation of verse 13, 14, whereunto he what? Called you by our what? Gospel. Gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking to Christians who received Jesus Christ. And he said, you were called to Jesus Christ. By what? The gospel. Listen to me. I make a statement. The Calvins, I can hear the letters now this week I'm going to get. The gospel calls every human being on planet Earth to be saved. Did you hear what I said? Now let me ask you a question. Will every human being on Earth be saved? Everybody shaking their head. No, Pastor. That's correct. Why? Because the calling of the gospel does not force a recipient to receive it. It's simply a call. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, quickly. In Revelation chapter 17, you've got to understand that Adam had a choice to make when Eve ate of that fruit. And he made the wrong choice. She didn't twist his arm. In Revelation chapter 17, he did it because he loved her. In verse 14, we read, and he, the angel, saith unto me, the waters which thou saw, I'm sorry, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. That's the armies of Antichrist. You know that. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him, who's going to be with him? when he trounces the armies of Antichrist, you and I, Christians, the bride of Christ on white horses, right? Look at, they that are with him are what? Called and chosen and faithful. Now, folks, here's why I'm reading this verse. The calling of the gospel does not make one faithful. It simply makes an offer to them. I mean, you can't make this. The Lord couldn't make it any simpler. The Greek word, go back to Romans 8. Look at verse 28 and look at the word called. The Greek word in verse 28 for called is kletos. Kletos literally means invited. That's all it means. Strong's Concordance. Listen, I just got this afternoon. Strong's Concordance says, as in being invited to a banquet, kletos means. Do you have to go to the banquet? No, you don't. Not if you don't want to. Now, when your phone rings, someone is calling you. Question, do you have to pick it up? No, it's your phone. You don't have to pick it up. You're simply, someone's calling you to talk to you. That's all. You have the decision to make. Enough said. Now, our final point. Observe God's eternal purpose in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his what? Purpose. His, notice the last two words of verse 28, his purpose. Not my purpose, not the theologue down there. No, it's the purpose of him who called you. He has a divine eternal purpose in mind. And he's perfect in every move he makes to accomplish that purpose. Now, here we discover that our God has an eternal purpose for everything that he does. And his purpose is everlasting. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 9. Just flip over a page. Look at this. In Romans chapter 9, look at verse 11. Speaking of Jacob and Esau. They were sons of Isaac and Rebekah and Rachel. He says this, for the children, Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, their inner womb, they were twins, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. There's that word again. Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Notice in verse 11 that God had a purpose in calling Jacob. Okay? The elder was Esau. He had the birthright. But guess what? He gave it up. God didn't make him give that up for a bowl of pottage. No. The birthright was the most precious possession of Esau's life. And he counted it worthless. See that? There's a lot of people in the world that count the new birth worthless. I don't need that. Firstborn business, being born again. They count it worthless. Look at verse 17. Same chapter. Verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God had a purpose in using Pharaoh to hold his people captive. He has a purpose in everything he does, and it's an eternal purpose, and it's a perfect purpose. Folks, you know what we need to do? We need to grab hold of God's purposes and seek and pursue those and not our own ideas. Now go with me to Ephesians. We'll finish up. Ephesians chapter number 1. God has a purpose. And guess who it's centered in? I love this. Ephesians 1. Look with me at verse 11. It says, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, it's coming, he, the Father, might gather together in one, the body of Christ, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. See, part of our family, the family of God, is now in heaven and another part of it is here on earth, right? But he has a purpose to bring us all together one day. Watch. Verse 11. Which are on earth, even in him, Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh, all, there's that wording again, all things after the counsel of his own will. This is so good when you grab hold of these truths and you realize that your Heavenly Father is working on, in your life to bring about a specific goal, and that is your ultimate glorification. What a comfort that is to me. Somebody loves Bob Oliver enough to do all this for me that I will be eternally glorified in heaven? Wow! Nobody ever loved me like that. Nobody! It makes me just love him even more when I realize these truths. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all centered in Jesus Christ. And if a human being doesn't get that truth, they can't be saved. Oh, beloved, Romans 8:28, let's finish up. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for verse 28. Lord, I could have spent weeks in this verse. It's so packed. But we're thankful, Lord, for the truths that are absolutely contained in this verse. Lord, it's probably the greatest verse of the entire chapter because it gives such assurance and comfort to the believer that our God is working in our lives for our ultimate good. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the middle part where it says, you caused us to love your Son supremely. We love Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ more than anything in the universe, Lord. I don't care what the devil dangles in front of our eyes. We're not giving up Jesus. Jesus is all the world to me. All in him I find. Thank you tonight, Lord, for verse 28. And thank you for working in each of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals and we'll finish up with a closing hymn tonight.